Tina Taylor Dykes is a BYU associate professor and coordinator of the special education programs in the Department of Counseling, Psychology, and Special Education. Dr. Dykes earned her bachelor's degree in elementary and special education from BYU. Her master's, her master's degree in early childhood special education from Utah State University, and her doctorate degree in specialized education from specialized education administration from Illinois State University. She has worked with individuals with autism and other developmental disabilities and their families for more than 20 years as a special educator, consultant, lecturer, researcher, administrator, and author. She is co-founder of the Dolly Gray Children's Literature Award and co-founder of SibShops of Utah County, a therapeutic workshop for siblings of children with special needs. Sister Dykes served a mission in Thailand, where, among other assignments, she served as instructor and director of the Welfare Services Unit for Refugees in Thailand. She has held many positions in Relief Society, Young Women, Sunday School, and Primary, and currently is visiting teacher and Valiant 9 teacher. She lives in Mount Pleasant, Utah, with her husband David and son Logan. And now we'll have the opportunity to hear from Sister Dykes.
When preparing for this devotional address, I felt prompted to speak about becoming as little children, like the little sunbeam children I have taught in primary for so many years. I have a very dear place in my heart for these children who are beginning to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could share with you how their understanding is just emerging, like Trevor, who once sang, "I am a child of God, and he has sent me beer." Or Kevin, who in every prayer he offered, prayed that Spider-Man would demolish the Green Goblin, while in the middle of the prayer, Anna would respond with a big sigh, "Oh no, not again." However, there are other messages that we can learn from children today that can teach us how to walk as children of light. My love for teaching young children prompted my search about information about the sunbeams and the beloved children's hymn, "Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam." I learned that the song was written in 1899 by Nellie Talbot. Racking her brain for material for her Sunday school class in rural Missouri, she thought to herself, "How can you say there's nothing to teach about when you have the sun and the sky and the trees and the flowers?" Edwin Othello XL, composer of Amazing Grace and Count Your Blessings, wrote the music to the hymn, originally entitled "I'll Be a Sunbeam." As I continued my search for the history of the Sunbeam song, I found a connection to the First Sunbeam Band, an organization for the Christian training of young children. In 1886, Anna Louise Elsom, a young mother who taught children aged 4 through 13 at Fairmont Baptist Church in Nelson County, Virginia, prayed that God would send someone to help her teach the boys and girls about missions. Soon, a young pastor with a heart all aglow with a fire for missions came right from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville to become the first pastor of Fairmont Baptist Church. And it was this young pastor who organized the First Sunbeam Band. His name jumped out at me, George Braxton Taylor. That name sounds familiar, I thought to myself. I wonder if we are related. So I went to the Taylor family tree chart, which my father had compiled, and found several George Taylors listed. Obviously a common name. Upon more detailed viewing of this chart, I found that indeed there was a George Braxton Taylor, that he was born in Virginia, and that he lived at the same time that the pastor I had been reading about. After going back and forth over a lot of historical and genealogical information, I found that the George Braxton Taylor, who organized the First Sunbeam Group, was the same George on my family tree. Funny that I found him online while gathering dust on my bookshelf. I had a 1908 copy of a book that he wrote about his father, who was also a Baptist minister. Further investigation revealed that George's grandfather, James Barnett Taylor, was also a prominent leader in the Baptist church. Looking around my home for family connections, I found two books. Written in the early 1800s by James Barnett Taylor. I also found his personal spectacles and his desk that was handcrafted by him. So feeling a familial and even tangible connection to George Braxton Taylor, I became more interested in his work and service as a pastor in the Fairmont Baptist Church. It was there that Anna Louise Elsom called her class Sunbeams, because the sunshine illuminated and warmed the corner of the church where she taught the children. Membership in the Sunbeam Band required an initiation fee of 1 penny, followed by a contribution of 1 penny a month, all of which went to support missions. Historical documents note that Taylor insisted that the children earn the money they contributed. Most of the children earned their money by selling eggs and even dedicated the chickens to the cause by naming them after missionaries. In 1887, George Braxton Taylor explained his philosophy of the Sunbeams. The Sunbeam movement, which grew in 3 years to more than 10,000 members, was not altogether to do things for children, but that children might do things for others and for Jesus. He continued, "Not only can the children receive, they can give. They can do their part in sending far and wide the story of Jesus." Children around the world are proclaiming the story of Jesus. They make this proclamation when they sing, "Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam." This hymn teaches principles that are consistent with Pastor Taylor's rationale for creating the Sunbeams Band. I would suggest that we may not have been in the Sunbeams Band or even in a Sunbeam class in primary, our Father in Heaven wants us to adhere to the principles taught in the Sunbeam song. Most of you probably know only the first verse and chorus of this song. However, there are four verses, and I'd like to give you the opportunity to sing all four verses today. So thank you to our accompanists and Stephen for conducting. We'll give you this chance. We'll put all four verses up for you.
Thank you.
I think maybe some of you haven't sung that since you were three, or since our last football game. I would like to highlight four themes found in this simple hymn, which, if followed, will help us walk as children of light. First, please the Lord at home, at school, at play. Second, be loving and kind. Third, pray to keep our hearts from sin. And fourth, serve the Lord moment by moment. First, to walk as children of light, we are taught to please the Lord at home, at school, at play. After having taught the Sunbeam class for 6 years, I requested a change in assignment, not because I didn't love my service to these young children, but because I wanted to have a chance to teach my son Logan and his class, as they would be soon moving to senior primary. I was also yearning for a greater spiritual and scriptural depth in my lesson preparation. I learned a lot about hands and feet and simple primary concepts. I'm really good at those. So having this request granted, I began to teach the Valiant Nine children. I loved these older children who had such a beautiful depth of understanding of the gospel, but I still longed for the special times I had with the Sunbeams. Yet one Sunday during primary opening exercises, I looked at the six rows of children ahead of me and I thought, all of these children before me were once my Sunbeams. Then I realized they are all just grown-up Sunbeams. They still have the light of Christ in their eyes, filled with innocence and love. I dreaded the thought that any of these beautiful children of our Heavenly Father would make poor choices that would fill their lives with misery and sorrow. But I know it may happen, because that is part of the plan of salvation. We all have the opportunity to make right and wrong choices, and we will inevitably make wrong choices. I think Heavenly Father must feel such intense sorrow when we, as his children, act as if we no longer need him to lead us and guide us. Yet he loves us still. All of us really are just grown-up Sunbeams. So how do we stay humble and innocent as little children? We must stay close to the Spirit of the Lord. After Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he taught the people to walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Daily reflection of how close we have remained or how far we have strayed from God's light will enable us to walk away from darkness and choose paths that are filled with his light. Also, we are able to shine the light of Christ when we understand that we are children of God, when we worry that we are not enough, not smart enough, not rich enough, not pretty enough, not buff enough, then we risk losing the light of Christ in exchange for our own self-generated light, a light which soon fades. Let us shine the light of Christ at home, at school, at play, at work, and any other place where we may be found. When we do so, we will feel his love filling our lives with the warmth and the peace that can come only from the Son. Second, to walk as children of light, we should be loving and kind. Latter-day Revelation teaches us that little children are alive in Christ and innocent before God. I believe that this purity brings much joy to their lives. If you have spent time watching children, you will notice how pleasant and happy they can be. It has been estimated that children laugh 200 times a day, while adults only laugh 15 times a day. So how can we be more pleasant and happy? This little verse teaches us that one way is to be loving and kind to all we see. We observe so much hatred, bitterness, selfishness, and greed in this world. It doesn't require watching the evening news to know of this human problem. Unfortunately, it is happening in our homes and our neighborhoods. I can't imagine one of my grown-up Sunbeams spending time on the internet, viewing pornography, starving or binging and purging food in order to feel valued, harming a child physically, abusing a loved one emotionally, or engaging in any other behavior which belittles, demeans, or harms self or others. However, some of our more frequent and less egregious behaviors should concern us more than they do, because these slowly lead us away from things that are pleasant and happy. The behaviors to which I refer are those daily interactions with others, particularly those we love. Do you ever find yourself treating strangers with more respect and kindness than you treat your family or friends? While it may appear to be easier to respect those we don't know too well or to love those who are most like ourselves, we have been admonished to love everyone. This includes those who have circumstances different from our own, whether those circumstances be culture, race, religion, socioeconomic status, ability level, or any of a vast number of human differences. Those of us in attendance today are not likely to commit grievous sins against ourselves or others. However, we may fail to be loving and kind by something as simple and common as name-calling. It is unthinkable that in this new global millennium, we still allow demeaning language and humiliation of those from certain groups to which we don't belong. Let's try this simple experiment. Think of a term that represents a group of people with which you would not want to be identified. Now complete this sentence. You can't do that. You're too. Insert that derogatory term. You may have chosen a term that relates to religion, race, size, shape, or other attributes or categorical standing. You're too lazy. You're too fat. You're too short. You're too blonde. You're too white. You're too whatever. How do we feel when we are included in a group indicated as less valued? What I hear all too often on this campus and elsewhere is demeaning language toward a group of people who are least likely to defend themselves, those with disabilities. I think that without intending to disrespect those in this group, many people say, "You're so retarded," or "You're a moron," or "an imbecile," or "idiot." Those really are technical terms that once related to levels of intellectual disability. My friend Reed Haney, who is in a mission, has been on a mission, but he's now in Nauvoo performing at a pageant, he explains how we can be more respectful of all of God's children, regardless of their abilities or perceived social desirability.
I am a young man who goes to school at Utah Valley State College, where I have a 4.0 grade points. I have to work extra hard in college to earn good grades. I told my mom that there are two things about college that I don't like: homework and tests. I also am a young man with Down syndrome. That is one of my characteristics. It is a part of who I am, but it is not of all who I am. All of us are distant individuals. Some of you are tall or short. Some of you have blue eyes and blonde hair. Others of you have black hair and brown eyes. Some of us have to study hard to get good grades, while others have to work really hard to be good swimmers and runners. Everyone is gifted in some way. I just finished performing in the musical Ragtime. I love school, and I love performing. I want those same things that all of you want in life. I want to be happy. I want to have opportunities to get a good education and a good job. I want people to listen to me and respect me for my abilities and knowledge. I have many characteristics. I am fun to be around. I love people and making new friends. I'm good looking. I'm a leader and a self-advocate. I love learning new things, trying new foods, going new places. Some of the gifts that people with Down syndrome have are we have lots of love to share. We are loyal and affectionate. We help all of you to slow down as our notions about what is really important in life. I know that I have Down syndrome because it is part of God's plan for me and for the earth at this time. I have been told by the Lord that I was sent here at this time to perform special work that only I could do. I have been told that I will have influence upon people that no one else could possibly have, and that the Lord has a great work for me to do. I know a part of my mission on earth is to be a teacher for other people with disabilities. It is really hard for me when people look at me and see only the Down syndrome. Sometimes people talk to my parents, asking them questions about me when they should talk to me. I have opinions. Sometimes people call each other retards. That is so very disrespectful in so many ways. If a person has a disability, it doesn't mean that they can't learn. It just means that they may learn a different way, and that some things might take them longer to learn. I think people get in the habit of calling names and then use disrespectful words without realizing their meanings. Nauvoo was my second mission. My first mission was at the Institute of Religion in Orem. Then I went to Nauvoo. While I was there, I was called to be an ordinance worker in the Nauvoo Temple. I learned all of the temple ordinances. Those who surprised many visitors to Nauvoo. I also performed and I learned all of those scripts for the historic sites. It surprised people that I could do all of this. When we are given a chance, people with disabilities can do so many things. It is important to look each other and see our strengths and know that each of us is a child of God. He loves us. He has given us potential and opportunities to grow on this earth. I have a testimony of Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, and President Tinkley. I read those scriptures every day. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
To be loving and kind to all we see, let's begin by showing respect to all of God's children through positive thoughts and language. Then naturally, we will be inclined to treat others in Christ-like ways. Third, to walk as children of light, we can pray to keep our hearts from sin. I recently heard a young man tell his story of how he prayed to keep his heart from sin. At age 12, he began experimenting with drugs and alcohol, which led to many years of addiction and misery. Trying to find acceptance and love, he joined a gang, but still the search for his purpose in life was futile. Despondent and alone, he tried to take his life, but was not successful either time. According to his native culture, this young man was the rightful heir of his father's vast wealth, possessions, and his tremendously successful business, being the eldest male child in the family. However, his parents were displeased with the way he was leading his life, so they sent him to a residential school in a foreign place, Utah, with hopes of reforming him. His parents did not realize what reformation would take place in their son. After a short time attending school with many Latter-day Saints, he noticed how happy they seemed and wondered what made them emanate a special light. While on a hike with school friends, he talked to a girl who was LDS and heard her say that she would give up everything for the gospel. What is it, he thought, that makes this gospel so powerful that she would be willing to make such a sacrifice? Shortly thereafter, he saw an LDS infomercial and decided to call the toll-free number, not realizing that the missionaries would be sent to his dorm. After prayerful study, he decided to follow Jesus Christ. He gave up his status in the family, the respect of his parents, the promise of a grand inheritance, and a life of depression and substance abuse. Because the light of the gospel shone through his friends, he was drawn to that light. Letting it become more powerful in his life, he gained help from the Lord to turn his heart from sin so that he could be ever reflecting his goodness and always shine for him. Fourth, to walk as children of light, we will serve the Lord moment by moment. There are many ways we can serve the Lord daily. However, one of the most powerful ways we can serve him is to share the gospel with others. I am so very grateful for the missionaries who taught my parents the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. After a few years after my parents had married and moved to Las Vegas, my mother had some concerns about moving into a house on Lacey Lane, partly because there were so many Mormons living on that street. 2 months after that move, 4-year-old Joni Christensen, a Mormon, invited my older sister Tammy to attend a primary Halloween party. And since Tammy and Joni were such good friends, my sister also began attending midweek primary activities. Shortly following the party, and after my father was asked the golden question by a co-worker, two stake missionaries, Fay Boyd and Muriel Hammond, showed up at my parents' home. My father told the missionaries that he wasn't a good prospect for the church, but that he did want to know what they were teaching his daughter in primary. The missionaries were probably thrilled to hear that. My mother relates her feelings about the message the missionaries brought. The second time they came to the home, it was the most unbelievable experience. As they were giving us the discussion, it was like a light bulb experience. I just knew in the depths of my soul what I had been looking for all my life, I had finally found at the age of 21, that this was the gospel that I had searched so hard to find. At this time, she was pregnant with me. She recalls, "I was just barely pregnant with Tina. I wasn't quite sure, but pretty sure. And so I tried to get out of the baptism by telling the missionaries that I would catch cold because it was December. It was down at the old First Ward Chapel, and I didn't want to catch cold. And then they said that no one has ever caught cold from being baptized." Within 5 weeks, we had entered the waters of baptism, and my life would never be the same again. It is by far the most important thing I ever did. And sweet is the peace the gospel brings. I searched so long and so hard, and when I found the gospel, it was so sweet. Sister Boyd and Sister Hammond served the Lord moment by moment, and by so doing, they changed my parents' lives in many wonderful ways. In turn, my life has been blessed, and I hope that moment by moment, I too can bless the lives of others. While imprisoned in Rome, Paul wrote an epistle to the Ephesians, admonishing them to become followers of God. He wrote, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We can follow Paul's admonition to walk as children of light by pleasing the Lord at home, at school, at play, being loving and kind, praying to keep our hearts from sin, and serving the Lord moment by moment. It is my prayer that we will reflect the glory of the sun by being like the sunbeams all around the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.